Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56:3. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the divine soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So tonight we're going to talk about the salvation framework. That's what I labeled it. And so right now let's go to a quick word in prayer. Father, just thank you for this opportunity we have. We get to come together to study your word, take in the next little piece of it. Father, I pray that it is meaningful to the people here or anybody that hears it on the internet. Pray that the Holy Spirit takes the words and mixes it with what he needs to be said and what he needs to be communicated to each individual person. Father, we just thank you for the good news and the success of this surgery for Joyce. Thank you for the men and women and the caregivers and the surgeons and the skilled hands they have and you overseeing their training and their actions as she goes to this recovery in time. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the salvation framework, it's really another take on soteriology is what it is. And so that is the doctrines of salvation. The idea came from this sermon or this actual Bible study. It was not meant to be a study or a sermon until about like Friday afternoon when Roy called me. And so quickly got documenting things down. But it came from hearing many Easter services and death, burial, resurrection and such, and hearing that over and over, and that's a beautiful message. It's great. And actually, that shouldn't be reserved for Easter. We should celebrate the resurrection every day. But then some churches will take that a little further, and they'll talk about actually what happens during crucifixion. And crucifixion is so nasty and so bad, Cyril didn't even like to use the word crucifixion. He listed it above murder and how bad it was. And so when I want to take all that, and we'll take, we're not going to talk a lot about, we're not going to talk any about the crucifixion. We're not going to talk about death, burial, resurrection per se or in Easter service. But we're going to, how does all this work? How does the salvation framework come to play? What supports it? What makes it permanent? And how this fits together? So all I'm really going to try to do tonight is tie in some concepts that y'all have heard many, many times from this pulpit, pull them together and show you how they're linked together and how it supports salvation. So what we'll do a quick background review on some information you've seen many times. We'll define soteriology. Then we'll have a definition for a framework, because we need to have that so you can see where I'm coming from on this. Then we'll delve into the salvation framework itself. Then we'll talk about why and how security is provided to the believer through the salvation framework. And then we'll have some concluding remarks. Now, first background piece is attributes of God. You've all seen this. There's more than 10. I think a lot of theologians will go more than that. We've always used 10 here. So we have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. And we're going to talk in a few of those in a little more detail as we get into this. So keep that in mind. You probably have that bulletin actually in your Bible. You've seen it so many times. You definitely have the dispensations diagram. This one was taken from Gulf Coast Bible Church a couple years ago. I took it from Emil Schmidt and did it. And this is the one that's been floating around. Matter of fact, it has his copyright on it. So You got the arrow pointing up, and I'm saying one thing to keep in mind when we're looking at the salvation framework is in the ordering of time of the Bible and such, the cross, that's where we say the framework is built and completed. So that's where we're going up to and talking about. So if you remember, when was it completed in the looking at dispensations? At the cross. And so that's when it was. So definition of soteriology. My version is it's the systematic study of the doctrines related to salvation. So that's what it is. And we're going to do the light version tonight. Mike, I think you could probably take this and probably go into probably 5, 6, 12 sermons and just go on and on and on and on. So this is the light layman's version because I am not called to be a preacher. My gift is helps and administration with the pastor. My job is to work in the background and do whatever the pastor needs done. It is not to be a pastor teacher. I do have the ability to assimilate information, and that's actually because I assimilate information because that's what I do for a job. And that's, I have professional skills at doing that and drawing relationships and modeling of a model data for many times in my life. So that's kind of what I do and how I get involved in this. So we'll look at propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. So the sin problem, how does this all start? So we have a sin problem, right? God is perfect righteousness, and God demands perfect righteousness from us. That's one of the attributes of God, is righteousness. Then man's fallen and has an old sin nature. Okay, so that came from Adam 1 when he in the Garden of Eden. And then, you know, transferred down from father to offspring. Then man is a sinner and cannot come to God because we're not righteous, so you can't go to God. And is doomed to eternal separation from God. Some of you are going to hell, but there's all the words for it. But just think about it. You think where the world operates right now, a lot of times we go, the world's really, it's messed up and crazy. Think about it without having God and Holy Spirit present. It's really messed up. And so there's going to be a point in time when some people are going to get to live through that. And thank goodness we won't have to. So Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord commanded to man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So, and what happened? They eat. And you have separation from God, old sin nature. So there's the problem right there. It starts, and we are all dealing with that problem on a daily basis. So, what's a framework? So I got a couple of definitions. I pulled one from Google. It's pretty decent. The best one I like is from techtarget.com because that kind of more the way I think. But first line from Google here was essential supporting structure of a building, vehicle, or object. Then looking down to the one by TechTarget, in general, a framework is a real or conceptual structure intended to serve as a support or guide for the building of something that expands the structure into something useful. That's really what we're talking about, is getting something useful here. And that useful at the end is going to be the spiritual house of the soul. That's actually where I'm going to end up with on this. I'll tell you, that's the end right now, so you know where I'm going with this, and that's building a spiritual house of the soul through the life of a believer. So if you have a framework makes real simple to me. A frame is any structure. If you build a frame, you have a good solid frame, an everlasting frame. Everything else around the frame, this is decoration. Think about it. The problem we have, though, like in this building and all your houses, is guess what? Your frame is only as good as your roof is. Because as soon as the frame gets wet, what happens? You're going to have deterioration through rot and termites. It's going to eat it up. Because most all of us have a wood frame structure. And if Johnny knows all about this, I know about it because I took that sheetrock off that wall in that room right there, and there was very little wood left because the wood had gotten wet, it softened it up, and the termites ate it all. And so that's what happens. So, but God's framework for salvation is permanent. It does not rot. It does not go away. It stands the test of time no matter what. So this is what the salvation framework looks like. On that Sunday, one last sermons he had, where did I have it? I've already lost it. I had a post-it note up there, so I'm going to show you. Oh, well, it's gone. I did something with it. Whatever. I actually drew this on a piece of paper after driving into work one morning, and I grabbed a post-it note off my desk and said, this is it right here. And I sat and noodled on this, like Mike, you and I were talking about noodled. I noodled on this for two to three months, I guess you'd say, on this concept over and over, and then walked a lot of miles on thinking about it. And so it's pretty simple. You have the cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. What happens? Well, when that happens, we have redemption for sin, and then we have reconciliation for man, and we have God is propitiated, God the Father. When all those three things come to place, at that point in time, you have the framework for salvation. Everything that needs to be in place is there. Okay. Now, key point here on reconciliation, and people can disagree with me, but this is because I have to order things and time for myself and sequence things, is that, so the framework is set up. Everything, sin's been paid for, so sin is no longer a problem. But reconciliation, you can only be reconciled if you personally accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So fallen man is reconcilable, not reconciled until you accept, on a personal level, until you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I just have to order it instead of sequences there. So when those things happen, so we have redemption for sin, you have the reconciliation process set up. God looks at this and says, I'm propitiated, I'm satisfied. He is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Sit thou at my right hand. The enemy will be your footstool. So the components of the salvation framework is propitiation. And this is straight off of a Bible study here that we have on the web. And on a side note, I took a lot of things from that, from those Bible studies, because why reinvent the wheel? We got a lot of good information. So it's your fault if you don't go out there and use it. Because at one time there's over 140, and I think there's probably way beyond that now. The last time I counted, it was over 140. So propitiation, the work of Jesus Christ toward God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross propitiated or satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. Okay. Then we have redemption. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ toward sin. By his sacrifice, he paid the penalty for sin and redeemed us from the slave market of sin. So a payment had to be made. Okay. Reconciliation. This is the work of Jesus Christ toward man. Jesus broke down the barrier between God and man that existed, since the fall in the garden, and thus reconciled man to God. Okay. So you can have redemption and you can have reconciliation out there. None of it is any good unless God is satisfied, God the Father. So keep that in mind. If he's not satisfied, it doesn't matter. But he is satisfied with the work, and therefore, redemption, he's accepting the payment, okay, for sin. Okay, so he accepts the payment for sin. Therefore, sin's not the issue in salvation anymore. It's totally our acceptance of Jesus Christ as the one who paid the sin, for the sin. So, and then you have reconciliation, which is very important. It's another concept that I deal with on a daily basis. A lot of y'all do too. But you've got to get things to balance. And right now we're out of balance. Okay. If you're saved, you're not out of balance. But if you are not saved, you are out of balance with God. And you have no place to go. So look, take a quick moment. We'll look at propitiation again. Look at some verses here. Look at my speaker notes. I've already said that without propitiation, we have nothing. There's no redemption or reconciliation without it. And without God the Father being completely satisfied, the work with Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is a key component. Look at John, 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. So it handled the sin problem right then and there. It's just at an individual level, is someone going to accept or not accept the provision of salvation? So, go down to 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then you have, so in that sense, in Jesus' purpose in humanity was to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the reason why he came here. That was built in the plan. So, And then you look at Romans 3, 23 through 26. Believers are justified by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, oops, that's what happens here. Get all this up. So here's the verse from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then, again, faith in Jesus comes back. Okay, redemption, look at that part in a little more detail. Ephesians 1, 7, Jesus provides redemption for sin. Here it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So, redemption through the blood of the sins. Again, we get payment. Galatians 1:4, it was God's will for us to be redeemed. Kind of goes in the love part, okay? Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So, again, going back to the attributes of God, you see another one right there. Then, John 3:16, we all know this, but redemption from sin provides eternal life, okay? So that sets it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Then, reconciliation. Romans 5:10, Jesus provides the reconciliation to the believer. So, remember, God's not being reconciled, okay? Just understand who's getting reconciled out of this gig here. It's the believer is reconciled, because the believer is the one who has the problem and who's missing something. So, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, now let's look at Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. And there's God reconciles everything back to himself via Jesus' work. Okay, thank you, Mike. We were talking about tonight whether we're going to have power or not. I was concerned, y'all, about couldn't even get the equipment hooked up, because I spent 15 minutes up here Monday night trying to hook everything up, and it was pretty frustrating. And so I figured the sequence out. And then the laugh tonight, when we were coming up here, Sharice and I were going, well, you may not have to worry about that. You might even have power. And I said, well, it's okay. I got printouts. Okay, so back to Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. So, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So there's the three components. There's some verses in there that show how it works together. Now, let's look at what's going on with the unbeliever. Y'all have seen this back in November when I talked about the grace system of comprehension. So the gospel information is given to the believer, and he's going to take it in, he or she's going to take it in, you know, one of two ways. They're going to take it in through their ears, or they're going to take it in through their eyes. Mouth is not involved, right? So it's not a mouth thing. So either it's the only way you take in information in this world. Obviously, if you're blind, you'd be braille, that's different. But it's basically it's eyes or ears. That's how you get it in. So the gospel information is presented, goes to the soul. Remember, the soul can only understand what? Empirical information. Math, science, physical things of the realm. You're understanding, you're taking in the light that's being reflected to your eyes right now, hitting in the nerve system, and you're seeing this. You're hearing this. Like I said, you can drive a car, walk outside, feel, touch. That's all empirical information. But the gospel doesn't make sense. Nothing in the Bible makes sense to an unbeliever. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into place, and as I use the word, decrypt, transforms the gospel into something meaningful such that the individual can then come to an understanding of their need and come to an understanding of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. At that point in time, then they can accept. So when that happens, okay, we get this. We get the results of entry into the salvation framework. And in here, we have all of this, but what you look on the sin side here, now we have the attribute of God of justice is satisfied. You know, something's the penalty for sins can pay. So that justice is satisfied. Then on the reconciliation side, righteousness is satisfied. Because at that point in time, there's a process for a man. This sets up the process for man to be reconciled if man accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So, again, the key component is propitiation. God has to be satisfied with all of this or it doesn't work. Okay? So if God is not satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there's no redemption or reconciliation. So another, as I call it, said before, anthropopatricism, how I have to order this stuff in my little brain. That is, in my simple brain, I view the order of the construction of the framework as the following. First, the cross provides the redeeming payment for sin. God the Father is satisfied or propitiated with the work. Okay, and then thirdly, man is reconcilable because the sin barrier has been removed. That's how I order this in my mind. I realize it's like that, done. But I have to sequence things. That's the way I am. I have to put things in a definite sequence and process. Now, all of this does not remove the sin problem we deal with. We all have an old sin nature. It's still there, but we've been given the tool in 1 John 1:9 such that we can have restoration of fellowship. Just go back to God, admit our sins, get back in fellowship. And, you know what it is. It's what it is. Wash, rinse, repeat, you know, over and over and over. You do that a lot, right? So it's a moment-by-moment deal. All right. Now, let's talk more about being reconciled and not reconciled. So in this drawing here, if the scale is righteousness, righteousness has imbalance to an unreconciled man, because man has a sin problem. Okay, so the sin's weighing us down. Now, let's make sure we understand the concept of reconciliation. Reconciliation, in this instance, because you all heard reconciling your checkbook. I don't know how people still do that. This is different. When you reconcile a financial document, what you're trying to do is find why you're out of balance. Okay, you're trying to find where you're off at. Okay? When this is reconciled, okay, yeah. That's what you're trying to do financially, on a financial statement or document. My background is also supporting commercial commodity trading systems, buying and selling of distillates, I mean, gasolines, diesels, jet fuels, heavy oils, etc. And what happens when you trade there, in a trading world, you get out of balance, because what happens is Bob buys from John on Monday. Tuesday, John buys from Bob, but it's a different amount. And it just goes on. And it actually, we have structured agreements that go over months and months, especially in power and natural gas. And as the markets move and commodities move, the prices move, and you come out of balance, way out of balance. What will happen is you have to make payment immediately. It's not like, oh, we're going to find out that we're off and we know where our number is. It's they find out that morning, and by 9 a.m., the wire instructions is at the Treasury Department, and hundreds of thousands of dollars will be moved that day. It's immediate payment. That's what God requires. So it's not like, oh, I'm finding out the problem, and how I know my checkbook's wrong. It is, I need payment now. And that's what God demands, is payment now, or you don't have righteousness. So God's demand is for righteousness. The justice of God requires a payment for sin, so that man can be reconciled to him. Without reconciliation, there is no salvation, let alone being able to go to God as a member of the royal priesthood and make petition. You don't have it. So you've got to have that. Okay, so what happens when the cross comes into play here? So what happens is on the redemption side, we have the payment for sin, right? So at that point in time, the cross covers sin and makes that payment. The righteousness scale gets balanced now, and what we have is man is imputed righteousness, okay? Man is reconciled, and God is propitiated. So that's how the scale balances out. Now, so God's demand for righteousness is now met with the imputation of righteousness to man. Now that we are reconciled, we can go to God as a member of the royal priesthood and make petition. And most importantly, we will spend eternity with God, i.e. eternal salvation. That's what we have here. Okay? So, again, I'm going to be a bummer. Sin problem doesn't go away. I'll always remind, that's always, we got to realize that. It doesn't go away. But the beauty here is when we do leave this body and go be with God and Jesus in heaven, our soul has no OSN. Oh, so that's removed. So that's a good thing, right? So what are the attributes of God that support the salvation framework? You can obviously make the argument all of them do. I'm going to look at three. Omniscience being one. The all-knowing God knew in eternity past the human race had a problem, and he, along with the other members of the Godhead, created the solution. So one, omniscience. They knew it in their eternity past. Omnipotence. He's powerful enough to make it happen in eternity past, and he's powerful enough to make it happen now, and he's powerful enough to make it happen in the future. So yeah, the power is there through him being all-powerful. Now, another one's immutability. So immutability, God does not change. You and I spend a lifetime, and we do actually influence other people to change. We try to change our spouse tries to change us, we try to change our kids, we try to change our coworkers. We are susceptible to change. However, God created the salvation framework, and it does not change because God does not change. Okay? So this provides us as believers an eternal security. So we're once saved, always saved. So walk away. And that's when at the end of the day, this you go, I'm in good shape. I don't have a problem. In eternity, I don't. So when it comes to immutability, I want to talk a little bit about that one. That's another one. I don't want to offend anybody, but I bet you I don't use immutability in your daily speech, do you? Immutable. Who does that? Really? Immutable? Yeah, I have a mutable car. Yeah, really? You have an unchangeable car? No, you don't. Or it's this. You may have bought the best car on the market, but it's not changeable. It's definitely changeable. The thing about it is, I don't believe anybody gets it. I've told Roy many times, Roy, I don't think they get immutable. Why? Because it's not a word you use in your everyday vocabulary. It probably doesn't have application to you. It may or may not. It does to me, because that is a core concept of software development. You can actually write software that the object, when it's used, is immutable, meaning you can't change it. You specify that as an attribute, it doesn't change. So that, I used to use it every day. For many years I did, talking about design and things. So yeah, it hits home to me. And I was wondering how many people it does. But you know, I just cannot stress, though, at the end here, how the importance of all of this, that God not changing, that just, it's like, it's the eternal glue that makes all this work in my mind. He does not change. He doesn't change any part of it. So it's good. So what about the security that's provided by the framework? Now, I cherry-picked three pieces out of the security doctrine off the website. So Galatians 3:26 and 29, believers that are permanent heirs in the family of God. And then you have Jude 24, God is omnipotent. Therefore, he has power to keep believers saved. And then the, what I call the home run verse. I love this one, by the way. John 10:27-30, believers are in the protective hand of God. So, oops, always do that twice now tonight. Scroll the right place here. I'm going to read this a little larger. Okay, look at John 10:27-30, the New American Standard. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So that's it right there. I mean, that's something that's like icing on the cake right there. That's it. That's also the meat and potatoes of it. You know, you have the framework. Shown the framework's not going to go away. It's there permanently. once entered into the framework as a believer, you have eternal salvation, eternal security. You're not going to lose it. You're not going to be taken out. Yes, you may be demon influenced, but not demon possessed. So it's all good. If I can get the right button here this time. All right. So it's conclusion here. This drawing here, Spiritual House of the Soul. This was a John McReynolds drawing, I believe. John did this one a few years ago. I did one in early 2000s, and he took it and really did a lot better job with it and spent some time on it. So his is slightly different. He's showing his framework is the Word of God, which is fine. It still achieves what I want to do here. The bedrock of this is, you know, salvation, faith alone, Jesus Christ alone. Works of the flesh, you know, that comes and goes. It's going to get burned up anyway. Then we have the filling of the Spirit. Then we have objective thinking from the Word of God, genuine humility, personal love for God, and then impersonal love toward man, having a relaxed mental attitude toward circumstances. I think y'all would all say that Joyce has demonstrated a great witness on being a relaxed mental attitude in some tough circumstances. So, and then sharing the happiness of God. Because that's where we want to go. So if we have this great framework that's there in eternity, that was built, you know, designed in eternity past, it was executed and completed at the cross, we can have entry into it, which I trust that everybody here has. So this is the decoration I was talking about. This is what we want to get to. We want to get to this point. When we get to this point, we're going to be pretty happy individuals regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And everybody in this room has difficult circumstances, even though we're living them in different ways and experiencing them and have different situations. But that's what we want to go to or get to. So this is the what I call the dressing or the decoration in the house, because the salvation framework is permanent. So concluding here, entry into the framework by accepting Jesus as one's personal Savior sets up the frame for the building of the spiritual house of the soul. Okay. And the end goal, as I already said, is for the believer to have a completed spiritual house of the soul. That's it. Okay. Here's the link for that study also. That we can get more information on it. So at the end here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just hope all I did here tonight, a few minutes, expand your knowledge a little bit, tie a few little pieces together that may have not been tied, maybe have you look at it a different way, and set these connections. And the beauty of this, because it's beautiful, because it's permanent, everlasting framework of salvation, architected by God the Father, executed by Jesus Christ, and explained by the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you're an unbeliever hearing this, I hope, you know, before you leave or you quit, you know, listening to the on the internet, if you hear it on the internet, that you pray to God the Father and admit you're a sinner and that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's my desire. Because my desire is for you to enter into the salvation framework and start and take possession of it so that you can start building your own spiritual house of the soul. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, just thank you for this time we have together tonight. Thank you for the permanent, everlasting salvation that you've set up for us. We don't deserve it, but you've set a provision for us to pay the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Father, I just pray that anybody tonight who's hearing this, they're not a believer, that they do come to you and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor His name. Sing of His faithfulness, pouring His life out unto death. Sinful hearts, He is our great.